Please turn with me to Genesis chapter 2. True story. You know, Philip and I discuss, you know, sort of preaching schedules and, you know, what the next segment and the next series is going to be. And, you know, looking forward to preaching this and having an opportunity to preach after Vacation Bible School, thinking through, oh, well, okay, it'll be after Vacation Bible School, it'll be middle of the summer. I'll preach on being worn out. That seems like it'll be an appropriate topic. Well, God has a humorous and mysterious way of moving. And, you know, the past month, I've felt more worn out and more just blue than I felt in a long, long time. And when working through these texts and thinking through how God's design gives us life, restructures the way that we do life and reorients our identity and our purpose and our goals and the way we do things, it's been food to my soul. And it's always neat as a preacher. It's not always the case that what we are studying and preaching, we have preached to ourselves first. That's always the preacher's goal, is to preach something personal. But for me, it has been. And I hope that these studies, even though they're not what you would call consecutive expository sermons or anything like that, I hope that they are encouraging to you. And tonight we're going to come to the solution to our being worn out. Look at with me at Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Let's pray. Almighty God, we come before you as sinners, as finite human beings who have worn ourselves thin, who the cultures and the requirements of life has worn us thin, our idolatry has worn us thin, and we seek your rest. I seek your rest. And we ask that as we hold up and talk about holy things, that you would send waves of refreshing grace into all of our lives, that you would refresh us and restore us and recreate us in Christ Jesus, and give us your rest, because that's the only thing that can satisfy our hungry souls. In Jesus' name, amen. So in our evening series, we've been working through this topic of being worn out, and we've come back to the idea several times that God has created us in his image as finite, dependent creatures. And if we want to flourish and enjoy his blessing on our lives, if we want to stop feeling so worn out all the time, that we have to acknowledge the way God designed us, and we have to live within that design. When we live out of accord with his design, it only makes sense that we would wear ourselves out. If God designed us to work one way and to live one way and to order our lives one way, and we decide we're going to live and work and order our lives this way, okay, we're butting our heads against God's design. It's only natural that we will feel thin. We will feel oppressed. We will feel abused. We will feel all these things because we are living life counter to the grain of the universe, counter to God's design, to being worn out, regular rest, holy rest. And we'll ask some very simple questions about Genesis 2, 1 through 3 here. Here they are. First question, why did God rest? Second question, why do we find rest so fleeting? And third question, how do we enjoy God's rest? So the first question is, why did God rest? It says in verse 2, on the seventh day God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all the work that he had done. Was God tired? Had God worn himself out, he just put it all into creation, spent it all in 1 week, and now God just needed a break. No, of course not. Of course not. Psalm 121 tells us that the Lord our God neither slumbers nor sleeps. He doesn't need rest. He doesn't need sleep. So when God rested on the seventh day, it wasn't because of a need in God. It was a need outside of God. It was a need in man. Man needs to rest. So when God rested, what he was doing, he was not giving himself something, he was giving man something. And this is what Jesus tells us, that the Sabbath was made for man. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And so when God rested on the seventh day, he showed us what we need to do on the seventh day. By doing it with us. What did God do? Well, first of all, look at verse 2. He finished his work. And that means that God stopped what he had been doing all week. He stopped what he had been doing all week because he had completed it. And he set it behind him. So he finished his work. Secondly, he rested. And of course, this doesn't mean that God was inactive, that he fell asleep, or that he stopped being God. But it does mean that he took time away to be at rest in the garden with Adam and Eve. And we should understand this as the second person of the Trinity, as Jesus Christ pre-incarnate. That Jesus Christ, before he was even born of the Virgin Mary, we see him throughout the Old Testament as the angel of the Lord, accepting worship, representing God to the people. And in the garden, right, in chapter 3, after the fall, we see Adam and Eve hearing the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And we get the impression that this was the habit of God. Who would this be? This would be the second person of the Trinity. This would be Jesus. So on the seventh day, Jesus took some time off, as it were, to be with his children, Adam and Eve. He took a day off and he made it a routine every week. I, your heavenly Father, your Creator, am going to spend time with you for an entire day every week. And I want you to spend it with me. That's what it means that God rested. He didn't stop overseeing all of the universe. He didn't stop ruling and governing. But he did take time to spend with Adam and Eve. Last, he blessed the day. He made it a holy thing. This means first and foremost that the Sabbath became a day that was defined by and directed towards God. It was a holy day. After all, if anything is holy anywhere, it's because God has connected himself to it. A thing is not holy unless God is in it. When God makes the Sabbath day holy, he makes it about him. And yet being holy also means to be set apart. The Father set the seventh day off from the rest of the week. It's not meant to be like and should not be treated like any other day of the week because he made it holy. He set it apart. I think about this too, that the seventh day represents mankind's first full day on the earth. God created man on the sixth day. The seventh day, man wakes up to sunrise for the first time. He has his wife there for the full day. And this first full day of Adam and Eve's existence is spent in God's Sabbath, worshiping and enjoying him. This is why God rested. This is what God wanted to give us and did give us in the Sabbath day. Now, at this point, it's worth zooming out a little because when it comes to rest and cycles of rest and work, it's important to see the big picture too. For that, we need to turn to day 4 in Genesis 1:14 through 18. Because God designed us, the Sabbath is a part, it's the central part, but God designed us to live in regular patterns of work and rest. Genesis 1:14. And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. What God is doing here on day four of creation is he sets the sun and the moon and the stars and the planets and the sky as a great cosmic clock to keep time for man. Why? For the universe? So the universe knows what time it is? Whether it's day or night? No. So that you and I know what time it is. Whether it's day or night, what month it is, to keep the track of months going by, to keep track of the year and the seasons as constellations and planets come and go. And the key elements of this keeping track of time and this great cosmic clock that God establishes for us first begins with the day and night cycle. Roughly half of every day is light and half is night. Half of the day is lit up so that we can be up and out of the house and working and doing and serving. And then it gets dark, which we have to go home and rest and sleep. Second, we have the mention of the seasons, spring and summer and autumn and winter. The year, our years are broken up into quarters. Each with very noticeable changes in weather and the length of the day. And if you think about the way that Adam and Eve and pretty much every generation of mankind lived until the last 200 years, life was lived, productivity was determined by the seasons. Winter is a time you're indoors, you hunt for food, but there's not much that you can do. Nothing grows. Spring, things come to life, and so you sow the fields. Summer, it's hot, the days are long, there's lots to be done as things grow. But you also, it's so hot you need to rest during the day. In fall, things cool, harvest comes, you bring in the food, it's a time of celebration and feasting. And then over the course of the days of creation, leading up to the culmination of time, we have the most basic unit of measurement in a biblical sense, which is the week. And here we are with the setting of a part of the Sabbath. We have one day out of seven set apart as different, as for rest. Now, what's the point of all this? I want you to see that God designed us to live within a certain rhythm of life that is linked to the natural world. And it's linked, secondly, to His grace and provision for us. Of course, those two things are together. It's not, you can't divide nature and grace into two separate things that aren't connected. But God designed us to live by a rhythm that's determined by nature and grace. And our biological clocks were made to synchronize with the great cosmic clock in the sky. I watched a Ted Ed video just yesterday that says if you stick a human being in a bunker underground and you take away all electrical devices and you just have candlelight or whatever, people have an internal clock that they will be up during daylight hours. They'll go to sleep around 8 o'clock, they'll sleep for 4 hours, have 2 hours of wakefulness, go back to sleep, and then wake up about sunrise, even if they can't see the sun. It's interesting. God designed us to live and move and have our being with these routines and this regularity. And the key component of this rhythm is this proportionality of time spent. We work and rest half of every day. We work 6 days, and then the seventh day is devoted to rest. So God rested on the seventh day, not because he needed it, but because we need it. And this is precisely the teaching of Jesus. I'll mention it again, Mark 2:27. And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And I want to sit on this a moment before we move on to the next point, because I want you to consider that the establishment of the Sabbath came before the fall. The Sabbath, our need to rest, was not a reaction to the fall, the reaction to sin and brokenness. Our need to rest, and God setting apart rest for us, was established in this world before there were such things as heart disease and high blood pressure and stroke and autoimmune diseases and cancers. How much more do you and I need rest today with all these things present and that we have to worry about? How much more do you need this rest? Because you struggle with high blood pressure or heart disease, or you fought cancer, or you've got some autoimmune condition, or you've got mental health issues. The fact of the matter is, even when we did work the way God designed us to work, we needed rest. Now that we don't work the way that God designed us to work because of the fall, how much more do you need rest? This brings us to the second point. Why do we find rest so fleeting? God designed us, as I've been saying, to live in regular patterns of work and rest. Day and night, one day a week, adjusting to the changing of seasons. But in our highly advanced technological culture, I want to show you that the rhythms of nature no longer have any bearing on our patterns of work and rest. Just think about how much the invention of the light bulb has changed our patterns of work. Think how much the invention of the light bulb and reliable electricity has changed the way that we are up and that we sleep. It's not unusual, especially among young people, to be up till 11, 12, 1 o'clock in the morning. And yet we still have to start the day when the sun rises. Kids still have to go to school by 8 o'clock. We have to report into work 8 or 9. We can literally work all night long if we need to. College students do it all the time. Seminary students also. It's called the all-nighter. And we have substances to help us stay up so that we can get all this work done. We drink energy drinks. 5-hour energy, Red Bull, Monster. We drink sodas. We have our coffee. We hype ourselves up with all this energy, and then if you are the type of person that indulges in alcohol, we hype ourselves up with coffee and caffeine all day, but then to go to sleep, we have a nightcap. We've got to depress ourselves and bring ourselves back down so that we can go to sleep. Think about this thing. If the light bulb changed culture, think about how much having a digital, a computer with access to everything in the world with you all the time has changed the way that you work and rest. I don't know about you, but it's true for me. This phone is typically the last thing I look at night and the first thing I look at in the morning. It occupies a place in my routine that really should belong to Scripture. How is that changing me? How is that affecting my sleep? Studies have shown that having a cell phone, especially if it's on anywhere in your bedroom, especially right next to your bed on your bedside table, it actually can disrupt your circadian rhythms, your mental rhythms of light sleep and deep sleep, because of the cell and Wi-Fi data that's always coming and going to this. And there's an old saying, I don't know who it comes from, but it goes like this. Man creates his tools, but then the tool creates the man. Man creates his tools, but then the tool creates the man. In short, our tools change us. The things that we invent to make life easier, like the light bulb, like the cell phone, like the plow, like the machine gun, like the nuclear bomb and atomic energy. We create them and they do something for us, but then we, as a culture, we have to change and adapt to this new thing that we have that affects the way that we do work, that we rest, and usually that we don't rest. And here's the way it shakes out in the modern world. That we are so advanced, so highly efficient, so connected, that we're so independent of God's cosmic clock, that we live under the illusion that we can keep going and we should keep going. That we know how to give ourselves more energy through substances and beverages to keep going when our bodies say, I need some rest. And so we begin to treat ourselves like machines. We expect ourselves to keep the same pace, the same levels of production all year long without losing energy or diminishing quality or motivation, all while staying up late and getting up early. And we dehumanize ourselves when we do this. We view ourselves as machines. You put the input in, the output comes out. And I should always be able to do that any time of year, any time of day, whatever's going on in my life. You put the input in, I'm able to produce the output. But friends, we aren't machines. And if we keep treating ourselves like machines and we don't stop to rest, we'll eventually crash. We all know people like this. We know people who seem to have a very hard work ethic, but it's a little distorted. And so they keep going, they push, they work hard. They're going and going and going for 4, 6, 8, 12 weeks at a time. But at some point, their bodies cry mercy, and they have to call in sick for 2 weeks because they've got the flu and strep, or things like that. When we live outside of God's design, we end up destroying ourselves, dehumanizing ourselves, and making life more wearing and frustrating than God designed it to be, even with the fall in place. But that brings us to a second point. Because the problem of not finding rest is more basic than blaming it on the culture. Because the problem is not completely out there. The problem's in here. I think that if we were to all become Amish and to cut ourselves off from electricity and cell phones, that we would find ourselves with the same levels of stress, anxiety, depression, and exhaustion. Because we still will have ourselves. Even if we got rid of everything else, we would still be left, I would still be left with me. And my need to keep going, to push, to do, to maintain control. And the reason for this is sin. James Montgomery Boyce says, the basic problem we have is sin, which regardless of our circumstances brings turmoil and exhaustion to the heart. If we were sinless, we would have the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ within. But because we do not, we are at odds with God, with others, and ourselves. Even when we sit by ourselves, we are unable to rest, unable to be at peace. Because we live on this side of the fall, this is who we are. Even as believers, our sin, our selfishness, and our lust for control keeps us striving to the point of exhaustion. And as we were discussing last week, we find it so hard to trust God's provision. Think about this. Think about how hard it is for you to sit with yourself, whether in your recliner or on the porch, without any noise, without a computer screen on, without talking to somebody, without looking at your phone, to just sit and think and rest by yourself. Most of us can't go more than a couple minutes. because the problem is in here. This brings us to the third question. How do we enjoy God's rest? Friends, this is where God meets us. He offers us Himself. He offers us His rest, and He invites us into it. Hebrews 4 tells us multiple times that even now the promise of entering God's rest still stands. Verse 9 of Hebrews 4, it says, "So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God, for whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his." You hear the invitation. Just as God rested from his works, we are invited into that rest, that holy place, to be able to rest from our works, from all the things that wear us out. And on this point, we need to see that to enjoy God's rest, we need to stop performing and entrust ourselves to God's care. How do we perform? Well, some of us perform because we feel like other people are going to judge us if we don't measure up. So we have to keep performing the Southern thing, the church thing. What people have come to expect of me, I have to keep performing that way. And I can't let them see that I'm just not into it anymore. Others of us, we perform because we feel like we have to keep the plate spinning in our lives or everything's going to come crashing down. Or we may be performing because we feel like we have to justify our existence and our worth before God. But if we are going to enjoy God's rest, we have to give it a rest. In the words of Bob Newhart as the counselor, he says, "I give you 5 minutes for $5. It's my advice. Just stop it." There comes a point where if we're going to enter God's rest, we have to just stop it. We have to stop working so hard. We have to stop relying on ourselves. We have to stop pushing. And this is along the lines of what John Calvin said regarding the Sabbath. That the Sabbath day forces us to leave aside our self-sufficiency. It forces us to leave aside our good works and our personal merit and righteousness. And we have to entrust ourselves to God's care and God's goodness. Simply put, we cannot enjoy God's rest unless we stop performing and we receive what God has done for us. And remember, this is like God. The first thing that God does when He establishes the Sabbath is He finishes what He does, what He has been doing. He ceases His work. And if you and I are going to follow His example and enjoy His rest, we have to stop too. We have to finish our work prior to Sunday and not pick it up again until Monday. But we also rest not just by stopping, but it involves the doing. And what that doing is satisfying our hearts in the living God, in our Creator. It is very significant that the Bible focuses its definition of rest not in simply ceasing to work, but in being with God and being like God. That is a holy resting. Again, Boyce says in his commentary on Genesis, "Sin is the basic cause of restlessness, and sin is the problem with which we must deal. We cannot handle it. We are the sinners, but the Lord Jesus Christ not only can, He does. He comes. He dies. He pays the penalty for our sins. He opens the door into the presence of God for all who believe in Him. Then God, on the basis of the death of Christ, pronounces the believing one justified. That one now stands before the presence of God, clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ." Friends, we cannot enjoy God's rest. We cannot experience the rest that our hearts so deeply hunger for unless we are coming to the cross and seeing ourselves as desperate sinners. We bring our idols and our anxieties and our fears to Him and trust Jesus to take care of them because He died for them. He died for these idols. He died for these sins because He wants to give us rest. There can be no rest in God unless we trust God. There can be no rest in Christ unless we worship Christ. And this is why we see Sunday as the Christian Sabbath. It is our day of rest and worship because we see that it is only through Jesus' resurrection that we can have the new life that we so desperately need. That we can, it's only through His new life and the new world and the new garden that He is creating that we can have the rest that we were made for and that we hunger for. And this is a great, joyful thing. I'm going to quote Boyce again because he says something that's great here, and I wouldn't want to use it in say this in my words, but he can say it. Boyce says, "Let us be done with the long faces and solemn demeanors that so often characterize the people of God on the Lord's Day. And let us be done with the type of worshiper who comes to church only to go home. If you do not enjoy the worship of God and the fellowship of God's people, if you do not enjoy the preaching of the word and the response of the congregation in word and song, stay home." My friends, it comes down to this. We cannot find our rest in God unless we find our enjoyment in God. We can't find our rest in Christ Jesus unless we are worshiping Christ Jesus. And we love to worship Christ Jesus. Every day, Samuel wants to spend time with me. Every day, if you're parents, your kids want to spend time with you. Dads, your parents, wait for the time that you come home. And your day off is the most precious thing that they have. And they want to do something with you. That's what the Lord's Day is to be for us. We're to have that same type of anticipation and excitement. All we want to do on the Lord's Day is spend time with Jesus, with our Heavenly Father, with the communion of the Holy Spirit. In every human culture, people wear out. We get discouraged and we die. But not in God's culture. Not in God's rest. In God's rest, we are made more and more alive, even if these physical vessels are dying. But we know, hey, the soul that goes to God's rest will have a body that follows it there. The soul that goes to God's rest will have a body that follows it there when Christ Jesus returns. And so if you would experience God's rest, my friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, if you would have your friends and family members experience rest, then come to Jesus and come to worship. Because it's as Augustine said long, long ago, "You have made us for yourself, O God, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you." Almighty God, we are people of mixed motives, of diverse idols. We're pushed and pulled by the culture and our own hearts and our own sinful desires and by the Holy Spirit within us. Lord, help us to rest in You, to find a rest in Your presence and in Your grace and in Your love. And help worship to be the thing that we live for. In Jesus' name, amen. Please rise for the benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace now and always. He is your rest. Amen.